Please turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter number 1 and Romans chapter number 16. 2 Timothy 1 and Romans chapter number 16. As you're aware, we've began a study through the book of 2 Timothy, an epistle that Paul wrote to Timothy from prison. He's suffering. He knows that the end of his life is at hand. And so, have you ever thought to yourself what it would be if you knew you only had a week to live? What would you do? What would you say? Who would you call up, and what would you say to them to make sure you say all of those things that maybe you've never found time to do in the past, or that you were always maybe afraid to say, or afraid what they might think, or any of those things? Well, here Paul is really expressing his last words to Timothy, almost as a last will and a testament in this book. And what beautiful words of encouragement that Paul paints, not only for Timothy, but also that which we can take solace in as well. Verse number 1 of 2 Timothy, it says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Father, we love you. We're thankful for this book that we have to learn from. We're thankful that you have inspired it, that you've preserved it for our benefit, for our edification, Lord. We're the ones who receive benefit from it. We're thankful for your Son and what he's done for us, and we pray that we would learn more about him and your plan and outworking through what he accomplished on the cross today. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Last week we talked about Paul's apostleship. We talked about what it is to be an apostle. And an apostle is one who is sent with a message. And so we know that Paul was sent by the resurrected Christ from heaven with a specific message that was committed unto him. So when Paul says that he's an apostle by the will of God, we are to understand that he is one who is called, who is separated out for a purpose to go and preach the gospel that was committed unto him. Paul establishes his apostolic authority because the believer is going to have to understand the truth, and if he's going to be mature in the doctrine, he's going to have to know where to get that from in your book, right? If Paul just came along and said, "Hey, here's some additional truths," maybe we would think that that's part of Israel's program. Maybe we would just lump that in and just try to continue on. But instead, what Paul does is establishes his specific apostleship, so that way we know where he gets his authority from, and by extension, where we get our authority from. Our authority does not come from Paul. Our authority comes from Christ through Paul. Did I ask you to get Romans chapter 16? If not, get Romans chapter 16. When Paul is talking about and establishing his authority, we know specifically that it comes from the Lord, from the resurrected Christ. And the authority that he has, an apostle, is one who's sent out with a message. And I just wanted to share a couple of verses. Romans 16, verse number 25. Paul says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you, according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." When Paul says there that he's establishing you according to my gospel, the revelation of the mystery that's now been made known, that goes into and ties into his apostleship, that he's the one who sent out to preach that message. So the choir sang this morning, "I love to tell the story." And the story that you love to tell about the gospel that saves you is the message that was committed unto Paul. We don't say, "I love to tell the story of bringing a sheep and an oxen to the altar and slicing its neck open and the spilling of the blood in order to cover my sins for a future day of atonement." We don't tell Israel's story. We don't tell of their law program. We tell of the ministration that was committed unto Paul as an apostle to go out and tell this story. Now, all of that leads into our topic for today, not surprisingly. What I wanted to discuss today is why is there's the specific issue around Paul's apostleship. Why is it that Paul is not one of the 12 apostles? Because you understand that there's a difference between Paul's ministry and his apostleship and the apostleship of the 12. Paul was not one of the 12. Turn to Matthew chapter number 19. Matthew chapter number 19. Paul was not one of the 12, and any attempt to make him one of the 12 is a failure to rightly divide the word of truth and a failure to understand the outworking of God's program for today. So, you know, understanding Paul's apostleship, understanding what he is and also what he is not, is important to understand the foundational edifice of the truth that is to be built up in your inner man and the doctrine that for your edification. It's important for you to understand what Paul's ministry was and the 12 apostles over here who are also called apostles. Are they the same? Are they different? If they're different, why are they different? Well, in one of the reasons that you can know that Paul was not one of the 12, because what Christianity at large does, and I think that most of you in this room may have a testimony of coming to understand your Bible rightly divided, coming to understand the distinction between Paul's ministry and that of the ministry of the 12, the Lord Jesus Christ's earthly ministry, when the kingdom, Israel's kingdom, which was spoken of by all the prophets, was prophesied and was being offered at hand. Many of you have a testimony of coming to understand your Bible. And there's many out in Christianity today who do not understand Paul's distinctive ministry. And so what they do is they some of them will try to make him one of the 12 apostles. Some of them will go so far as to say that when the 12 replaced, you remember Judas was one of the original 12 apostles, right? That when Christ had called his disciples together and he sent them out, and when he sent them out, they became the 12 apostles. Well, there was a problem because Judas betrayed Christ. And then over in Acts, they're going to replace Judas, and some will say that Paul should have been the 12th apostle. Look at, obviously Christ called Paul. Look at Paul's, you know, what Paul's doing. He should have been the 12th apostle. But Matthias was the 12th apostle. Look at Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 28. Matthew 19, 28. It says, "And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." I want you to notice there that it says, when. It says, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory. When you look around at the mess of this world right now, I hope you understand that Christ is not sitting on the throne of his glory. He's not enacted his authority over the governments of this world. And because of that, you see chaos. You see things being at a mess. Everything of this world has not yet been laid at the feet of the King. He is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords, but he has not enacted his authority over the earth's governmental system yet. There will be a forceful takeover. You know, you've seen the governments of this earth and there's uprisings and people will come in and take the power by force. You come over, if you want to see the most forceful takeover, go over to the book of Revelation and see what happens when the King of Kings comes back to establish righteousness in the earth and judgment. But that has not yet happened. When it does, it says that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones. There are some that say that we're living in the kingdom today, that the new covenant has been enacted, and everything that you read in the New Testament is really the new covenant, and God's enacted that with you. You're living in the kingdom. Well, you know that's not so. How do you know that's not so? Because when Christ is sitting on his throne, the 12 apostles are going to be sitting on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, either the media is lying to you, which is a possibility, and the 12 apostles are actually sitting on 12 thrones over in Jerusalem and you just don't know about it, or it hasn't happened yet. You know it hasn't happened yet because the media will not be able to blanket the truth when Christ comes back and sets up his throne and the 12 apostles are judging the 12 tribes and the 12 tribes go up to the ends of the earth. He says, when that happens, then these 12 will be sitting on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes. But when Judas betrayed Christ, he lost his apostleship. He lost the position that he was given where he was going to sit on 12 thrones. When Judas betrayed Christ, he doesn't get to keep his privileged status, his privileged position. Judas, a betrayer of Christ, is not going to be sitting on the throne judging the 12 tribes in the kingdom. So you understand then that there has to be 12 apostles. 12 was not a random number. 12 is a number that has a purpose. That was the number to rule over the 12 tribes, so there needs to be 12. You can't have 11 ruling over 12 tribes, right? Because that would create a mess. You know, okay, which one of you is going to get the 12th tribe today? I've got double duty today. No, they needed to elect a 12th to replace Judas to be able to judge in the kingdom. Now, on the surface, it doesn't make any sense that Paul would be one of the 12, right? We're just talking in very simplistic terms here. You know that Paul was not sent to Israel. His apostleship was to the Gentiles. So would it make any sense, just on the surface, to think that Paul should have been the 12th apostle? That Paul should be the one who's going to rule over one of the 12 tribes of Israel in the kingdom? Obviously, that doesn't make any sense on the surface without getting into the doctrinal implications and the theological implications and going through and showing you verse by verse. So I just simply stated, you understand that Paul was not one of the 12 sent to the 12 tribes. He was not sent to Israel, but he was the one apostle who was sent to the one body. You understand there's a difference in numerology there. Israel, 12 apostles, 12 tribes, and the body of Christ where there is unity, right? Well, we could all do with a little more unity in the body of Christ, but there is one body and there is one apostle to that body. And whereas, get 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Because what were those 12 apostles when they sit on the 12 thrones? What were they to be doing? Judging, right? Now, if that were the case for you and I, and Paul was supposed to be one of the 12, there's a bit of an issue here. There's a bit of an inconsistency in Scripture. Because in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, Paul says this in verse number 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. So in the body of Christ, when we're judged, are we being judged by the 12 apostles? There is no judgment of the 12 apostles. Our judge is Christ, not the 12. We don't submit to the 12. The 12 don't have authority over us. He who has authority over us is Christ. You go to our judgment is called the judgment seat of Christ, where we're going to be judged by Christ. They don't call it the judgment seat of Christ for us to go to be judged by the 12 apostles. It's the judgment seat of Christ. Christ is sitting as the judge. Now go back to John chapter number 16. John chapter 16. So Judas fell from his office, and they replaced Judas not because he died. If they were to replace the apostles just because they died, then they would have continued replacing the apostles after they began to be martyred, right? Then they would have said, okay, Peter just got executed. And history tells us that Peter says when he was martyred that he said that he wasn't deserving to be crucified like his Lord, so they crucified him upside down. you know, whether or not history is, you know, true or not. But the 12 apostles all met martyr's death, with the exception of John. But when they died, they didn't replace them. Look at what the 12 apostles knew that they were going to die. John chapter 16 and verse number 2. Christ says, "They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service." So Christ told the 12, if they were believing what Christ said, and it doesn't say here that this saying was hid from them, right? Christ told them that he's going to go to the cross, that they're going to kill him, and on the third day he's going to rise again. And the scripture says this saying, they didn't know this, and this was hid from them. The 12 apostles didn't know the gospel that Paul preached. But when Christ told them that they were going to be killed, they understood that if we continue forth, we're going to die. Do you understand maybe a little bit the trepidation of Peter when Christ told him, "Before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times before the cock crows"? Peter knew what awaited him if he were to follow Christ. You know, we today, if we follow Christ under the dispensation of grace, you know, for that we are to die unto ourselves and to live unto Christ. Well, in Israel's physical program, the 12 apostles were told they were physically going to die. You know, they actually died, physical deaths in their body. Now, it says there that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you know anybody in your Bible who actually then went out and killed them? Who? Saul. Isn't that interesting? So you want to take this apostle Paul and make him the 12th, the one that they actually warned was going to be killing these guys. No. When Paul went out, when Saul, before he was Paul in Acts 9, when Saul went out and when he was killing the believing remnant of Israel, he thought that he was doing God's service. He wasn't out doing it, a lone wolf. He went and got letters from the chief priest, who was the intermediary between God and Israel, right? So here God takes the very one that he's warning the 12 apostles about, saves him, and sends him to the world to offer salvation. So the 12 apostles, they're starting to be killed, and the believing remnant of Israel does not go out and replace the 12 apostles as they die. They don't replace their apostleship. Because the 12 apostles knew that when they were going to go into that kingdom, that they were going to be resurrected. They were going to get to sit on those 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And so their position was not replaced. So the problem for some comes in with who was chosen to replace Judas to become that 12th apostle. Some, they will raise objections that Matthias should not have been the one who replaced him. Go over to Acts chapter number 1. But the reason for failing to see this is really just the failure to rightly divide the word of truth, a failure to understand Paul's ministry, to who his ministry was, what his ministry consisted of. And so some will say, you know, those 12 apostles, when they chose Matthias and they casted lots to choose him, that they were just acting in the flesh. And some would say that the 12 apostles failed to do what God wanted. They didn't fulfill the so-called Great Commission. And so therefore, because of their disobedience, God had to go call Paul to go do the work that the 12 wouldn't do. You know, it's amazing the extent that the damage that you have to do to Scripture when you don't understand the distinctive ministry of the Apostle Paul. Now, this is, again, a result of failing to rightly divide the word of truth, and that's evident because there's a couple of clear things from Scripture that you know that Matthias was correctly the 12th apostle. First, Matthias is part of the 12, and in Acts chapter number 2, when they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and the 12 are preaching, right? And everyone hears what's being said. All of the Jews from around the world have come to Jerusalem, and they're there, and the 12 apostles are preaching, and everyone hears what's being said in their own tongues. And who is it that's working through the 12 apostles at that time? God, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost is working through the 12 apostles. Matthias would have been one of them. And so therefore, you could say that the Holy Ghost put his stamp of approval on Matthias being the 12th apostle. And second, I would also like to show you, I told you to go to Acts chapter number 1. Paul could not have been the 12th apostle because he doesn't meet the requirements that you find in Scripture. Look at verse number 15. Here, Luke is going to state the problem that needs to be corrected. Acts chapter number 1, verse number 15. And in those days, Peter stood in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. So he's pointing out that, hey, he betrayed Christ. He led him right to him. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now verse 18 goes on to tell you that he died. So now what do we do in order to take his place in the ministry now that Judas has died? Verse number 20. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. So what's happened? Judas has died, and now his bishopric, his position, his ministry, now needs to be taken by someone else. So now Luke tells you, well, they're going to have to decide, who do we replace him with? And so look at verse number 21. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas, by transgression, fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So the qualifications are given there that in order to be an apostle, what must have happened? Number one, that he had to be, if you look back in verse number 21, he had to have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. So he had to have stayed with the group the whole time. He had to be there from the beginning, and he couldn't have gone out and come back in, left, and you know, maybe he got a little fickle and left and come back in. No. Number two, the second qualification, he had to be there in verse number 22 from the beginning, from the baptism of John. And then point number three, he had to stay with them. It says, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection? So they had to stay with him all the way till the end. Now, let me ask you a question. If Paul was supposed to be the 12th apostle, was Paul with that Jesus' group from the baptism of John? Was he with them the whole time? Was he with them when at the point of Christ's resurrection? No. No, double no, he fought against, not only was he not with them, he was opposed to them the whole time. So you understand, for someone to come along and say that Paul was supposed to be the 12th apostle, he could not have been the 12th apostle. Matthias rightfully filled that position. Now I want to give you another reason. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Paul distinguishes himself from the 12 apostles. Now, for some of you, this may be basic, but for others, this is important to understand. This is important to understand. You understand that understanding Paul's apostleship has far-reaching consequences, right? And failure to see it also has far-reaching consequences. It's not as simple as just saying, oh, yes, Paul, you know, he's the apostle of the Gentiles. Oh, yes, Paul, you know, he's the he has a distinctive ministry. Yes, that is true. But what are the consequences of that? The consequences of that is understanding that we're not under Israel's program, that we're not part of the law, that we don't come to God and seek for, you know, his approval through our own good works, that we don't keep the law as a means to have our faith or show our faith. We're talking about the very issue of seeing souls saved. If you want to share the gospel with someone and you want to be confident in the gospel that you're sharing and you want to have clarity in the gospel that you're sharing, then you need to understand Paul's apostleship. You know, if I did not think, if I thought that Paul should have been one of the 12 or could have been one of the 12, and I would not be able to share the gospel clearly. I may know 1 Corinthians 15 verses 3 and 4. But then I would also know Peter back in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3, where he says that they have to repent and be water baptized for the remission of sins. I would know what they're saying back there when John the Baptist is saying, repent, for the kingdom of hand is the kingdom is at hand. They're, the baptism of remission for repentance for the remission of sins. You understand that these truths were all true said in the Bible, and if you don't understand that, that Paul is separate and distinct, you put them all in a blender, and out comes whatever it may be, right? And then therefore you get confusion, and you may share a gospel with someone that's not clear. Now, all of that being said, that plays out in your daily life. It plays out not only in the gospel, but how you think that God may chasten you, or the chastising of God, and whether or not, you know, someone... bad things happen in your life and you're trying to decipher the tea leaves and be a superstitious Christian and say, what is God trying to tell me through all of this? You understand, not understanding Paul's apostleship has far-reaching consequences. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul distinguishes himself from the 12. Look at verse number 4. Let's start in verse number 3 because you're familiar with verses 3 and 4, the gospel which Paul preached. He says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. If you want to share what Christ has accomplished for someone, you let them know that Christ died for their sins. The fact that Christ died according to the Scriptures, that not only did he die, he was buried, and then he rose again. Because without the resurrection, there is no hope of life. If Christ didn't die and resurrect and defeat death, you have no hope of defeating death. But because Christ did it, you know that he has the power to do it, and you know that he has the authority to share it with you. Our hope is in the resurrection. Verse number 5. That's not my point. Verse number 5. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. So Paul specifically calls out Peter and the 12 apostles. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. By the way, how many people do you hear in this life who atheists, people who pretend that they're atheists? I don't believe that there are any real atheists according to Romans chapter number 1. I think there are people who don't want to be accountable to God and will lie to you and tell you that they're atheists and say, well, you know, if God would just show himself, I would believe. You know, all what they want is they want empirical physical evidence to be put in front of their eyes in order to believe God. If he would just show himself to me, I would believe. Christ showed himself to mankind. Not only did he show himself to mankind, Peter said, by many infallible proofs. You want proof? He didn't just give you one proof. Peter says he showed himself by many infallible proofs. By infallible, it means you can't find fault with them. And here Paul says that after he was resurrected, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. You know, not one or two here or there. It wasn't like, hey, these one or two people saw him, and then another group of two or three saw him. There wasn't some level of hysteria going on, or not hysteria, but, you know, when you think you see hallucinations going on. He was seen of 500 people at one time. The greater part remain unto this present. Why would he say that? Why would he say the greater part remain unto the present? Because if you want to know what I'm saying is true, you can go and search out one of these 500 people and they'll tell you, well, you know, what that what I'm saying is true. It's interesting to me that the skeptics of this world who hate God, they will only reject the truth that's given to you in the Bible. They don't reject anything about what Socrates said actually came from Socrates or Aristotle or Plato. They accept that this manuscript that they have from Plato is generally what genuinely what Plato said. They will not object to it. But what they do object to is when Paul comes along and says that Christ was resurrected from the dead, he was seen of Cephas, he was seen of the 12, he was seen by 500 people at one time, and people want to today act like God has never shown himself. That's not... If you make the accusation against Christianity that God has never showed himself to man, you're not arguing against biblical Christianity. Because the Bible has said that he did show himself. And by the way, when these books were written, anyone who wanted to find fault with what was written could go out and seek these firsthand witnesses to see it, to disprove it for themselves. But you know what we don't find? We don't find any record of people going around saying, hey, I talked to those 500 people and not a one of them said that they saw Christ alive. You don't find any record like that. Isn't it interesting? You don't find anyone contradicting the many infallible proofs that Christ showed. Verse 7, after that he was seen of James, then of all of the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. Verse number 5, when he says there that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and then in verse number 8 he says, then he was seen of me also. If Paul was supposed to be the 12th apostle, Paul didn't think he was supposed to be the 12th apostle, because he makes a distinction between the 12 and himself. He says, there's the 12, the 12th psalm, and then last of all he was seen of me. Why last of all? Because what was Paul doing? Paul wasn't part of their group, right? He wasn't with them from the beginning, didn't stay with them the whole time, wasn't there until the resurrection. After the resurrection took place, he was seen by these 500 people. When did Paul see him? The resurrected Lord Jesus Christ from heaven showed himself to Paul on the road to Damascus. He said, last of all, he was seen of me as one born out of due time. Thank the Lord. There are no apostles in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, you had prophets. In Christ's earthly ministry, you have 12. In the body of Christ, you have one. Now, you have over in Ephesians where he sent apostles. You know, when the book is being written, he sent out some prophets, some apostles, right? The teachers. So Christ gave people gifts to go out and to establish the church, the body of Christ. But in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 28, Paul says, "And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversity of tongues." And so there were other apostles who were sent to the body of Christ, yes, but there was only one apostle of the Gentiles. There was the apostle of the Gentiles. There was only one office of the apostle of the Gentiles, and Paul held it. In Romans chapter 11, Paul says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, and as much as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office." I am the apostle of the Gentiles. Now, Paul doesn't say, "I am an apostle of the Gentiles." Paul doesn't say, "Yeah, God has sent out of a lot of apostles. I'm one of them. I am an apostle of the Gentiles, A-N. No, he says, "I am the singular apostle of the Gentiles." Not only that, get Matthew, you're in 1 Corinthians, right? Get chapter number 1 and get Matthew chapter number 28. 1 Corinthians 1 and Matthew 28. How do you know that Paul's apostleship, how do you know that Paul was not one of the 12? And again, we're saying this because you understand these foundational principles. But someone who wants to come along and study 2 Timothy and understand Paul saying that he's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, they need to understand that those words convey meaning. They convey a lot of deep meaning that if you don't understand Paul's unique apostleship, you're not going to understand the authority by which he's going to come along and tell Timothy the things that he says. And one of the reasons that another reason why Paul was not one of the 12 apostles is because he was not performing the ministry for which the 12 apostles were sent to perform. Right? If he should have been the 12th apostle, wouldn't he be doing the same ministry that they were doing? He did not. Look at Matthew 28 and verse number 19. Matthew 28:19. By the way, you notice that Matthew chapter 28 is the last chapter of the book of Matthew, right? Verses 19 and 20 are the last two verses of the book of Matthew. So Christ is now showing himself alive after the resurrection. And now he's telling his apostles, the 12 apostles, what it is that they're supposed to be doing. This is his last instructions. And he tells them this. Verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And people will come along and say, see, Paul, he's just an apostle right in line with the 12 apostles. The 12 apostles were to go unto all nations. And now Paul is the one who's sent out to the nations of the world. Is Paul just continuing on where the 12 apostles left off? No. See, the issue is that the 12 apostles were to go to Jerusalem, Judea, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. They never got to the uttermost parts of the earth. But had Christ's earthly ministry, had the gospel of the kingdom continued on by the 12 apostles, and by extension Paul, what would they have been teaching? They would have been teaching them, they would have been baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and they would have been teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, 2 points there. They would have been telling people that you need to get baptized. You need to get water baptized. And the second thing is, they would have commanded them to keep everything that Christ had said. Now, if you were to keep everything that Christ had said in his earthly ministry, you remember what he told Israel? He told them, you know, those people, those Pharisees that sit in Moses' seat, do what they say, but don't do what they do. They had a heart that was far from God, but the things that they said were right. Now, they were sitting in Moses' seat. What were the things that they were saying? Keep the law. Be circumcised in order to be in covenant relationship with God. What does Paul come along and tell you? Does Paul go to the nations of the world and tell them you need to be water baptized and you need to keep the law, everything that Moses said? Paul tells you that you are dead to the law, that your relationship with God is on the basis of what Christ did on the cross and through his faithfulness. And you believe that Christ died for your sins, and you're then dead to the law. Not only that, I asked you to get 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, and it took me so long, you probably let it go, right? 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, look at verse number 17. For Christ... 1 Corinthians 1:17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Well, how could Paul be one of the 12 and be a part of the 12's ministry if the 12 were sent to tell people to be baptized? The 12 apostles were literally sent to baptize. And Paul says, I was not sent to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Therefore, you know that Paul's gospel has nothing to do with water baptism. Because if he was sent to preach the gospel and not to baptize, baptism had nothing to do with it. The 12 apostles, could they ever come along and say that our gospel has nothing to do with baptism? Peter says, men and brethren, you know, they said, what shall we do? Peter says, repent and be water baptized for the remission of sins. How's that for a waterless gospel? Paul is not one of the 12. So the post-resurrection commission, called by Christianity the Great Commission, what they fail to recognize is that there is a greater commission than the Great Commission. And that greater commission was commissioned unto the Apostle Paul to go out to the world and to tell people about what Christ did for them. What Christ did for them on the cross, how that he loved them and gave himself for them so that their sins could be done away with simply on the basis of faith, and then God imparts righteousness to us. He gives us grace. He gives you something you don't deserve. He gives you mercy by not giving you that which you do deserve. And so therefore, Paul writes his letters and says, grace and mercy, grace and mercy, mercy and grace to you from God the Father. The reason why people try to make Paul one of the 12 is if you go over to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. If you haven't realized it yet, we're in a warfare. We're in a spiritual warfare. You know, I look at, Tom was teaching through Daniel this morning, and we got to the point in Daniel chapter 3 about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's spiritual warfare that's been going on the whole time. Tom brought out the point that here it is, God interprets Nebuchadnezzar's dream and says, thou art that head of gold. And so what does Nebuchadnezzar turn around and do? In his own idolatrous heart, he forms a golden image and tells people to worship it. Rather than recognizing the true God that interpreted his dream for him, he gets people to try to worship an idol. We're in a spiritual warfare. Our soul, our attention, our praise, our worship, it should be focused on the true and living God. Now what happens is, the true and living God comes along, shows himself to Paul, and says, Paul, you're going to be a vessel of mine. I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. And here's this mystery which I've kept secret in myself. And I did this to defeat our adversary, the devil. And I'm going to send you out, and you're going to preach how people are saved by what I did for them on the cross. Simply by believing that I died for their sins on the cross, I'm going to save them. I'm going to take both Jew and Gentile, because I've cut Israel off. They've rejected me. I'm temporarily setting them aside, and I'm going to make them jealous. And I'm going to give you something so good, I'm going to provoke them to jealousy, and you're going to go out and you're going to preach grace. And so therefore, you're not going to teach that you have to keep the law in order to be saved, or that you have to circumcise your male children on the eighth day in order to be in covenant relationship with me. I will bless you on the simple basis of you taking me at my word. Love me, Paul. And what goes on in the spiritual warfare is something so wonderful is then offered, and the enemy comes along behind them and tries to turn them away from what God offers and turn them back unto the weak and the beggarly elements of the law. 1 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 3. Paul tells Timothy, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Timothy, you know the doctrine which I've received of Christ. You know the doctrine which we are to preach. You know the backlash we receive when we go into the synagogues. You know it all too well, Timothy, because I circumcised you so that we could go unto them and that we might be able to witness to them. But he says, don't let anybody teach any other doctrine. Don't be weak, Timothy. Stand for the truth. Verse number 6. From which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. What is the problem here? These people, the spiritual warfare that's going on is people are trying to take Paul's converts and take them back and put them under the law, under the program of the Great Commission. And yet, what do you have today? You go into churches and they bring in the missionaries and they say, look at the work we're doing over here. We're fulfilling the Great Commission. And in reality, they're taking people and putting them back under the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Isn't that the truth? Thank you, Paul, for you saying it and me not having to be harsh to say it for myself. The Great Commission is decommissioned in Acts chapter 15. The Great Commission is decommissioned when Paul goes up to Jerusalem and tells the 12 the gospel which he's preaching among the Gentiles. And in Galatians chapter 2, verses 7 and 9, Peter, James, and Cephas say, yep, you're right, Paul. You go to the uncircumcision. You go to the Gentiles. We'll go to the, I don't like saying we'll go to the circumcision because that's what people think the gospel of the circumcision, gospel of the uncircumcision is. That's the content of the message that Paul's going to the Gentiles with the gospel of the uncircumcision. And so that whole Great Commission was decommissioned, and therefore Paul is not one of the 12. Another reason is that Paul's apostleship is associated with the risen Christ from heaven. You go over to Galatians, and what does Paul say? That he's an apostle by by Christ who has been risen from the dead. Go over to Galatians chapter number 1, and we'll cover one final point. Galatians chapter number 1. And that's that Paul was not made an apostle by men. Now, at the point that Christ, when Paul was made an apostle, he was made it in Acts chapter 9. Christ was already resurrected, already ascended up into heaven. So when Matthias was made an apostle, who made Matthias an apostle? The 12 were together, and they prayed, Lord, which of these two would you have be the 12th apostle? But who made Matthias the apostle? The 12 conferred the authority unto them. But in 2 Timothy 1:1, Paul says that he's an apostle by the will of God. That's important for us to know, that Paul is an apostle by the will of God. He wasn't made so by men. You may think that if Paul was called to be an apostle, that the 12 should have traveled over to Antioch to see Paul and laid hands on him and confer unto him the ministry of an apostleship. You may think that would make logical sense, right? If you didn't know that Paul had a distinct ministry, that would make a lot of sense. And so when Paul is trying to convey to those in Galatia who are keeping the law, who are turning away from grace and putting themselves back under the law, what is it that Paul has to establish with them? His unique apostleship, that he was called, that he was separated. And we don't have time to go through all of chapter 1 of Galatians, but look at verse number 11. Paul says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. Why does he say that? Because when you preach grace, what do the legalists accuse you of? Being a men pleaser, right? You're just saying that because it's easy believism. You're just saying that because it's so easy to believe the gospel. You're just telling people what they want to hear. Boy, if they knew what grace taught you, they would understand it's not so simple. And a mature understanding of grace. But let's keep going. Verse 12, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. He needs the Galatians to know he did not get his apostleship from the 12. He didn't learn his ministry, he didn't learn his doctrine from man. He learned it directly by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Why does it have to be a revelation? Because where was Christ? How did the 12 apostles learn their doctrine? Because Christ told them on earth. Paul received his doctrine by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 15. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, you notice what he says in verse 16, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Look, setting aside what you know about Paul's distinct ministry, if you thought that the Bible was just one continuous book and the 12 apostles taught the same gospel that Paul did, and here Paul gets called after the 12, what would you think Paul would do? Well, logically, you would think that Paul would go up to Jerusalem to talk to the 12 apostles who had been trained by 3 years by the Lord Jesus Christ, and an additional 40 days after Christ was resurrected, you would think that Paul would go up to them to learn from them, because they learned directly from Christ. Paul says, I conferred not with flesh and blood. Paul's apostleship is not by the counsel of men. It's not by the wisdom of men. He wasn't taught it by the 12 apostles. Paul was not put into the office of the 12th apostle that Matthias took. Paul was specifically chosen out for a task. And one of the other ways you know that is because every time Paul and the 12 apostles get together, what occurs? Doctrinal dispute. Disputations. If Paul was one of the 12, when they got along, you'd think they could just hold hands, right? And be in lockstep. But instead, every time Paul gets around the 12, there's dispute. If Paul came through the same teaching of the 12 apostles, then Paul would not be calling Peter a hypocrite in Galatians chapter number 2. And if Paul came through the same teaching of the 12 apostles, Paul wouldn't have to go up to Jerusalem to set everyone who was a member of the circumcision straight about what people have to do in order to be justified by God. You notice he wasn't just setting them straight about the issue of can we eat pork or not, right? It wasn't some side issue about your diet. He had to go up and dispute with them on the very issue of justification. What is it that will give you eternal life from this book, which is the Word of God, which is eternal life? What of God's words do you have to believe in order to receive eternal life? Those are the issues. Those were the disputations that they were having. Now, he doesn't have to tell Timothy that, because Timothy already knows Paul's unique apostleship. He already knows the disputations that they had. And so, he doesn't have to tell Timothy that, but when he writes to Timothy, he's an apostle by the will of God. It's important to understand that because people are still questioning that to this day. People are confusing that without ever knowing that they're confusing it. Some people make Paul part of the 12's ministry on purpose. A lot of people make Paul part of the 12's ministry without even knowing. Out of ignorance. And so, in Paul's day, there were those who were departing from sound doctrine. They were departing from Paul, and they were disregarding Paul's apostleship. That's the warning that he gave in 1 Timothy. This is the charge that he's going to give Timothy in 2 Timothy. Men are doing their own thing, completely disregarding Paul's authority and message committed unto him. Therefore, the opening verse deals with the issue of Paul's apostleship. Just as Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Galatians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul's apostleship was an issue almost everywhere you went. Therefore, let us understand, let us stand firm that Paul was called to be an apostle, Romans chapter 1, that it was by the will of God, and it was according to the faith of God's elect, as he tells Titus. The issue of Paul's apostleship, you understand that, and then you don't fall back into false doctrine. If you stand firm on Paul's apostleship, then you don't get tossed to and fro, right, by every wind of doctrine, because you understand where you get your authority. And when you understand where you get your authority, you study from the one and only person that gives you the doctrine that you have for today that will establish your inner man. That's why the issue is important. That's why we need to know it. And that's why Paul starts off the book of 2 Timothy establishing his apostleship when all those in Asia have turned away from me. Timothy, if they would have just understood my apostleship, if they would have just held firm on the doctrine, it wouldn't be so. But just as they left Paul in Paul's day, they've been leaving Paul ever since. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for your mercy and grace to us, Lord. We're thankful that when Israel rejected their Messiah, Lord, that you didn't just give up on the world. But instead, Lord, you offer us something so much greater. You give us something that we don't deserve, your mercy, your grace. We're thankful for what you've done for us. May it inspire our lives to live our life for you, as you have given yourself for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.